appreciate the good presence of the Lord that we feel here tonight. Amen. I always love to recognize the presence of the Lord as He works and He moves, because, you know, all that we do is contingent upon God working and doing the other part that I cannot do and that you cannot do. Amen. You know, I've read A.W. Tozer, I've said it before, going back to the book of Jude tonight, you can be turning there, but he wrote in one of his books, and he said one of the greatest fears he had is that much of what is done in the church world can be done without the moving of God's Spirit. And that's a terrifying thing. I say, Lord, I don't want to come in here and sing the songs we sing without God's Spirit having liberty in our hearts to worship. I don't want to preach the sermons I preach without the Holy Spirit working in our midst and glorifying Jesus. I don't want to do anything together or even individually without God's help, because we so desperately need it. And I trust Him to help us. But anyway, book of Jude tonight, I won't beleaguer the point. This morning we talked about the call to contend, and we discussed really what is the most difficult part of this book, the most scathing part, I guess you could say, of this book. And verse number 3, I believe, sets the tone for the entire 25 verses, only one chapter, but 25 verses. And Jude tells them there in verse 3, said, Beloved, I wanted to write unto you about the common salvation. And I've often wondered what that would have been like. What was Jude going to convey? What was on his heart to talk about? But yet, he said, I felt it needful to write unto you and exhort you, or to admonish you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And this morning, we discussed that, what it looks like, those things we have to be aware of. And I won't go back and preach that, but there's some things he mentions, those influences that will make it hard to contend for the faith, if not impossible, if we yield to them. But he says, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. And that is one Greek word there, and it's used nowhere else in the New Testament. And it was the word used for a wrestler locked in a hold he refuses to release, an athlete straining every muscle in the arena. And Jude does not merely discuss the faith or debate the faith from a safe distance. He says that we as believers, even then as it is now, we are to be locked in this struggle, as it were, to uphold the faith, agonize for it, because it is worth doing that. So if Jude already told us why this matters, because certain men have crept in unawares, they've crept in quietly, they corrupt slowly, they contradict boldly, and left alone, they will bring condemnation to those who are led astray by them. But the question follows every true call to contend: how do we do that? And on purpose this morning, I didn't discuss that, because I wanted to make that the subject of what we look at tonight. Not just the call to contend, but how do we actually contend? How do we do what Jude calls upon us to do? And as I mentioned at the close of the service this morning, God never gives a command without also supplying the grace to obey the command. Amen. Oh, I am so grateful that God never says contend for the faith without giving us the grace and the information that we need to know in order to carry out the command to contend. And so we're going to look at that tonight with the Lord's help. Four questions are going to kind of frame this for us, and we're going to look at them together. But let's read the scriptures, because that is, after all, what is most important. Jude, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Just read the first 2 verses and then skip down to verse 20. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Going down to verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. What an ending. And this is what I want to preach tonight. The contender's confidence. The contender's confidence. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. I ask you, Lord, that you would help us. I know that we may be tempted to let our minds wander, you know, as it is easy to do. But I ask you, God, that you would rein in our attentions for just a little while and let us focus upon your eternal word. Lord, open the ears of our heart to receive with all readiness, God, what you would have for us. Lord, that we would not only hear, but Lord, make us stewards of your word as well. Lord, that while we are called to contend, Lord, we have this confidence as those who contend for the faith, that you have not only told us our identity, but Lord, you have supplied the means and you have given us the hope to look forward to. And Father, we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's look first of all the beginning of this great book, verse number 1. And the first questions we consider, the first question that we consider out of these four is, who are the contenders? Well, Jude 1 gives us this picture. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, to them who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Amen. Before Jude ever tells us how to fight, he tells us who we are as believers, our identity. Oh, contending begins with identity and not merely with activity. Oh, and that is good news, because many times when we read words like contend or strive to maintain the faith, we think about the activity of all that is involved with the contending, and we forget that that contending flows out of an identity, who we are already in Jesus Christ. And so four words here carry the weight. I'm not going to spend much time on each of them because they're familiar words. But here Jude opens up and he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll remember, and if you may already have known this before this morning, I'm sure you did, but Jude is in fact the half-brother of Jesus. And I don't know, in fact, Matthew chapter 13:55 tells us this fact, but I don't know. I just feel like maybe perhaps if one of us was writing such a letter, we might would have opened up Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, or Jude, part of the family of Jesus, his biological family. But Jude doesn't do any of that. He, in fact, opens up and he said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Jude had a claim that he could have made, but he didn't make this claim. He could have opened the letter, as I said, as Jude, the brother of our Lord. But instead, he opens up Jude, the servant, or the bondslave of Jesus Christ. One who owns nothing of himself, whose whole identity is bound up in the one he serves. That matters here, because the faith was delivered unto us, according to Jude. And that is important because it is something that is delivered. It doesn't belong to us. We are stewards of something that belongs to God. And all we can say at our highest hopes is that we are the servants of the Most High God. The identity of all those who will contend for the faith is, first of all, that they are servants of God. Ones who own absolutely nothing, but are called to manage the things that God has given them. Not only that, contenders look different. Not only do they have a different identity because they belong to Jesus, but contenders look different. He calls them sanctified by God the Father. That word sanctified means set apart. Oh, the Greek tense of this word means it is the perfect participle, saying this happened decisively and it stands. Oh, in other words, you are in a settled state of having been set apart by God. Not sanctified meaning sinless, but sanctified meaning singled out. Oh, Peter says it plainly there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You don't contend for the faith by blending into the culture around you. You contend for the faith by becoming visibly and unmistakably different from the world around you. Can I say tonight that God's people are supposed to be distinguishable? Amen. We are called to be a people that are distinguished from the world around us, because you can't contend by becoming more like the culture. You can only contend by becoming more like Jesus Christ. Holiness is part of our defense. The church loses its ability to influence the world when it becomes indistinguishable from the world itself. You can't save them from something that you live in the middle of. Amen. This is as simple as it is. You know, I have seen it. I've seen it fall on both sides of this. I know some people that all they want to do is preach sanctification, and that's all that ever gets presented. And I will tell you this, that's a wrong view. We shouldn't only present one doctrine. But I've also seen the other side of it, that some people just want to do away with the doctrine of sanctification altogether. And then when you do that, then you end up with believers, so-called believers, that are not distinguishable from the world itself. Oh, he says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Why is that? Because you've been bought with a price, and ye are not your own. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, we have been called out for this purpose. We have been separated and called unto God. Oh, but he doesn't just talk about our sanctification. He talks about those that are kept. I like what he says here. And preserved in Jesus Christ. That word preserved, that means to be kept, guarded, watched over, or preserved. Jude is writing to people surrounded by spiritual danger. We preached about that this morning. But aren't you glad that it doesn't matter how many people may try to creep into the church? It doesn't matter how many people may try to corrupt the church? It doesn't matter how many people may try to live in a contradictory life to the Word of God, that those who are in Christ are those who are preserved by the power of God. I'm glad to be kept by the mighty hand of God. And I'm going to tell you something. There is no safer place to be than in the hands of a God who has never failed. He said, kept, preserved by God. And then finally he says, and they are called. Man, what a word. People that maybe, oh, nobody else would have chosen, God has chosen. You know what this tells me about the identity of contenders? Oh, contenders have a purpose. Oh, we have a reason for our existence. We are not wandering aimlessly, but rather God has called us unto something. As 1 Peter chapter 2, I mentioned it earlier, verse number 9. He said he has called you out of darkness, but he didn't just call you from something. He called you to something that you must show forth the praises, or declare the excellencies, as some translations render it, of him who called you out of that darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, thanks be to God. I don't have to live aimlessly, but I can live with a purpose, because God has called me and God has called you as well. Don't you know God doesn't just call preachers? Amen. I can say, I know, I can take you to the place where God called me. I mentioned it the other Sunday when I was preaching. And you know what? If you stick around here long enough, you're probably going to hear me talk about that a lot. Because it was a distinguished moment in my life. I know when God called me into the ministry. But I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't just call preachers. He calls people sitting on church pews to do his will and to be called out for his purposes and to carry out whatever it is He deigns to do in our lives. Every person under the sound of my voice, if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you are called for a purpose. God has a reason for you. Contenders are not just people who have sat back in the background, but are people that have heard the voice of God and have answered the call that God says, "Who will I send?" And they say, "Send me, Lord. I will do your will, and it is my delight to do your will." So who are the contenders? Those who are called, those who are kept, those who are sanctified, and those who are the servants. Let's look, second of all, how do we contend? We'll move on down to verse number 20 and 21. I don't know if this is the best way to outline this, but this is the best way I could come up with, so just bear with me, all right? Verses 20 and 21, he says this. So, you know, we know that we're called to contend, but now we get to the heart of the matter. How do we do that? How do we strain every muscle, as it were, to stay in this ring and to stand against all of these things that would try to push us away? Well, Jude 20 says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, I really believe when we look at these verses, Jude is calling for us to do all of these things simultaneously at the same time. He's calling for us to do all of this together at the same time. You want to contend for the faith. You want to stand and pass on that faith to your children that was once delivered to you. Oh, this is how we're going to have to stand together. Oh, he said, "But ye beloved." Jude has just finished describing men who tear down the faith, who walk after their own lust, who separate themselves from the body of Christ. And now he turns and says, in effect, don't become what you are fighting against. They tear down, but I want you to build up. They gratify their flesh, but I want you to pray in the Spirit. They separate themselves, but I want you to keep yourselves in the love of God. Four commands, and every one of them is positive. We don't contend for the faith merely by pointing out what is wrong. We contend for the faith by standing up for what is right and building up what is right. It's not just about pointing out what's wrong. I preached that this morning. That's part of it. We have to be aware of those things. But contending for the faith is about making sure we're building what is right. Because, you know, we can stand as a watchman on the wall we want to and point out everything that's wrong. But if we don't have a vision enough to build up what is right, we don't have anything to stand upon and anything to show for it. So thus he begins this chain of commands, and he says, "I want you to build up yourselves." Oh, that is one Greek word, and it speaks of an ongoing construction. Never finished. Always underway. And notice what we're building on. He said, "I want you to build on your most holy faith." Not your feelings, not the mood of the room, not whatever happens to be trending at the moment, but as Paul told the Corinthians, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, and that is Christ Jesus." Jude assumes the foundation is already there, and it is our job to keep building on it. We have a job to do. To take the bricks of our experience and put it to the foundation of faith. And as we walk by faith, we learn that God is doing something through us, but it requires our effort as well. That's why Paul says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, but he that worketh in you is mighty." Oh, because he doesn't just say it's about what you do, it's about what God enables you to do. Amen. Thank the Lord that he enables us to build upon our faith. So if you would, this is how you contend. You build up yourselves upon your most holy faith. Oh, second of all, he says you are to pray in the Spirit. Oh, from the Word to the Spirit. If building yourself up is your pursuit of truth, then praying in the Spirit is your dependence on power beyond your own. I know. Hey, you know me. I believe in the continuation of the gifts. I believe in people, you know, being filled with the Spirit. Here in Jude, though, I think he's got a bigger idea than just somebody going over there praying in a prayer language. I think he's talking about prayers that are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you, sometimes, you know what? There are groanings that cannot be uttered, as Romans chapter 8 declares. But then there's other times the Spirit can enable us to pray in English and give us just the right words to pray. However that looks, let us pray in the Spirit, being led by God the Holy Spirit. Oh, prayer lives that are enabled and activated by God's power itself. Oh, hallelujah. You know what? I can tie almost every, this is my personal, and I've got scripture for it, but this is my personal thing here. I believe every weak and disabled believer, and I'm not talking about disabled physically, I'm talking about disabled spiritually, I can tie it to a weak prayer life. Person who constantly is up and down and back and forth, I don't have to look no further in the prayer life. I can guarantee you that if they are not praying as they should, they will not be staying as they should. Amen. Oh, because I believe that there's something to be said about prayer. I can in my own life point to every time that I have ever failed God miserably since I have walked with Him. Every time I've ever sinned and fallen short of His glory, it is tied to a lack of prayer in my own life. It isn't God's ability not to keep me. It isn't His failure. It is my own failure to seek the face of God and pray according to the power of God's Spirit. I can't emphasize that enough. I can't say it enough. There is something about having the ability to get a hold of heaven and pray in the Spirit. You know what? We need people praying in the Spirit for this church. We need people praying in the Spirit for your family. We need people praying in the Spirit for each and every individual lives. Pray in the Spirit, is what he says. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, help us, Lord, because you cannot contend for a supernatural faith on natural strength alone. Some fights are won only on your knees. I believe that. I have found it to be true. Not only pray in the Spirit, but keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude perhaps gives us the most surprising command here. Think about what Jude has been talking about. He's talked about false teachers. He's talked about false doctrine. He's talked about immorality, rebellion, judgment, division, contending. And after all of that, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What in the world is Jude saying here? Well, it's actually the same root word of what he said there in the beginning. They are preserved in Jesus Christ. God preserves us. And then the same word, he uses it again. He said, but now we have to keep or preserve ourselves in God's love. Think about that. Once again, cooperation between us and God. God made it that way. Oh, why? Because one of the dangers of contending for the faith is that you can become so focused on what you're against that you lose sight of what you're for. In other words, guard your relationship with God. Don't allow the battle to steal your love. Don't allow the disappointment to make you cynical. Don't allow the false doctrine around you to make you suspicious of everybody. Don't allow the spiritual conflict to make you spiritually cold. Stay in the love of God. That is why the very church, first church that Jesus speaks to in the book of Revelation chapter number 2 is the church of Ephesus. You know what? They had right doctrine. They had good leadership. He said, you can, I'm just going to paraphrase, I probably said it this way before, you can pick a false prophet out of a crowd. You can do all of that. But this one thing I have against you. You've left your first love. You didn't stay in the love of God. At some point, love for God took a back seat to making sure that there is doctrinal purity. Love for God took a back seat to making sure the tradition of the church is upheld. Love for God took a back seat to something else. And he says, it isn't that you lost your first love. You left it behind. You abandoned it. You walked away from it. So Jude, when he is writing here to these believers and to us as well, he said, don't get lost in all the false doctrine. Don't get lost in all that's wrong. And forget to love what is right. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, and then finally he says this, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This gives us the direction of the contender's eyes. We are looking forward. We are anticipating. We are expecting. We are waiting for Jesus. And what are we looking for? The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That is powerful because Jude has spent the entire letter talking about judgment. The false teachers will face judgment. The ungodly will face judgment because sin has consequences. And yet, as Jude is bringing this thing to a close, as he's trying to land the plane, as it were, he says, as believers, we are not looking for the judgment of God, but we are looking for the arrival of God's mercy when Jesus Christ appears again. Ooh, hallelujah. This is why we talk so much about heaven. It is why we sing so much and we talk so much about the coming of our Lord, the Maranatha mindset. Oh, because we are not looking for judgment. We are looking for the mercy of God in its fullness when we know it on that day as Jesus Christ appears. Oh, he says, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Our hope isn't ultimately that we will be good enough. Our hope is in his mercy. So he says these things. Oh, the contender, if you really want to contend for the faith, he said, you've got to build up your faith. You've got to pray up your life in the Holy Spirit. You've got to stay in the love of God. And you've got to look for the coming of Jesus Christ and his mercy. Oh, that will lead into eternal life. You will be tempted in any real effort of contending. And let not one of these four slip. They're all important. You say, Brother Shane, which one is most important? Whichever one that we're lacking in the most. Because he doesn't just say, well, okay, first of all, do this, and then second of all, do that, and third. No, he doesn't give tiers to this. He puts it all together. Because this is what you're to be doing simultaneously. You want to contend for the faith. You've got to build up, pray up, stay up, and look up, amen. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, help us. Let's look third, contending but still reaching. This is where contending gets really hard. Up to now, Jude has told us how to guard ourselves. Now he tells us how to treat people already compromised by the very error that we are contending against. Look at that verse there, verse number 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, saving with fear, pulling them out of the fire. In other words, contending is never merely about protecting ourselves. We contend for the faith because people are at stake. You hear what I'm saying? You know what? Contending for the faith many times, and I've been just as guilty as anybody else, contending for the faith, we think of it all as it pertains to us. And what I mean by that is, well, I've got to stand for the truth. And I've got to do this. I've got to stand against false doctrine. But why? It's not just so you can stand. So we can reach. He said, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, saving with fear, pulling them out of the flames. Oh, if you would, this is the reason behind or for our contending. Oh, it is others focused. In other words, contending is never about merely protecting ourselves, but about reaching for others. There are people who need compassion. There are people who need warning. There are people who are already close to the fires of hell. And there are people who may need somebody that is willing to reach into the fire and to pull them them out. The true contender doesn't just defend the truth from people. The true contender uses the truth to reach people. Yeah, I hope and pray that you can give an answer of the hope that you have within you, and you can defend the faith. I hope you can. But I also hope you can take that same faith and you can reach somebody who's mixed up and tied up and tangled up. Because if we're not reaching for somebody with this faith, we're forgetting half of the purpose for which God has saved us. Oh, he hasn't just saved us so that we can be free from sin. He saved us so that we can be a testimony to all those who are still in their sins, that they too can know the salvation that we enjoy. He says, have compassion, and of some have compassion. Some people caught in error aren't hardened rebels. You ever met somebody like that? You know what I mean? They might be mixed up in erroneous teaching, false teaching. But it's just because they're mixed up in it doesn't mean that they're a hardened rebel. Some of them just don't know any better. And you know what Jude says? He said, for those people, you better have some compassion on them. He said, show them compassion. He said, and when you do, you're going to make a difference. They're confused. They're wavering. They're talked into something that they never had the footing to resist. They don't need to be crushed. They need to be shown mercy. But in the same regard, he says, there's others that you got to pull out of the fire. Oh, this pulling out of the fire is a violent, urgent verb, meaning to snatch, to seize, or to grab by force. It is the same word, or the same family of the word where Paul uses for believers there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 17. And he says, and they shall be called up to meet the Lord in the air. He says, we are to do the same thing. Snatch them out of the fire. We're to pull them up out of the flames, as it were. Because contending involves us reaching for others. This is the urgency of evangelism. You know, if somebody catches on fire, you don't negotiate with them. You try to help them. I mean, God forbid, I don't want to see any of y'all catch on fire. Not in that sense. I'd love to see every one of you catch on fire with the Holy Ghost. But I don't want to see you catch on physical fire. But I'd like to think if some tragic thing happened and your clothes caught on fire, I wouldn't stand there like a calf looking at a new gate. I hope I would have the sense of urgency and the wherewithal of mine to reach out to you. I might throw you in the floor and you might not know what I'm trying to do, but I'm trying to help you. He said, I mean, this is a vivid image he uses here. He said, there are some people whose feet are already in the flames of hell, as it were. They're hanging over the precipice of eternity. And he said, and it might be your hand that snatches them up out of the flames. Oh, I thought about that. I said, oh God, let me have the hand willing to reach. Because every contender, you have two hands. One with which to hold to the truth, and the other one with which to reach out to lost souls. I can't let go of the truth so I can reach somebody. But I can't hold on to the truth and forget to reach somebody. We got to be doing both. It does us no good if we're hanging over top of a building holding on to a lifeline. If we let go of the lifeline and fall down into the fire, we're going to be as dead as the person down there in the flames. But also, I'd be in awful neglect if I had a lifeline and I was holding on to this ladder and I saw someone down there that I could well rescue within my ability. And I just told them, fly away. I don't have the time. Some having compassion, making a difference. Others pulling, saving with fear, pulling them out of the flames. You know what? I thank God that I have had preachers in my life. I remember when I was young and they preached hell hot. Oh, thank the Lord for it. I try to do it myself, but I thank God for those men. I'm not talking about men who were just using scare tactics to try and get people. I'm talking about men who got in the prayer closet, prayed in the Spirit, and come out preaching the Word of God. And they told me about a hell that was real. They told me about a place of torment that will not die, nor day nor night, for all eternity. And they preached it hot. They pulled me out of the flames of hell. Thank God for it. Because Because there's some people you're going to have compassion on, and there's others you're going to have to use some spiritual fear tactics, and you're going to have to remind them it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Oh, God, help us. But notice this also. He said, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The image here is deliberate. Under the Old Testament law, a garment that touched something unclean became unclean itself and had to be dealt with according to the law in Leviticus 13. Oh, Zechariah pictures the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua, standing before him with clothed with filthy garments. And the Lord doesn't tell him to wear them carefully. He strips them off and clothes him new, because sin is not merely doing wrong, it is contagious. You can love someone enough to run toward them and still refuse to put on what they're wearing. Man, I can love them enough to reach into the flames, but that doesn't mean I have to put on their sinful garment and act like them. It wouldn't do me no good to run into the flames and die with them in the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. One hand says, I will not compromise. But the other hand says, I will not stop reaching. I'm going to hold to the truth, and I'm going to reach for all that will come to Jesus. Because as contenders, we must continue to reach. Let's look forth. What is the promise that upholds the contenders? Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Anybody else had verse 24 memorized? I have. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. Oh, hallelujah. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted that one in my own self. Oh, when the enemy says, you know what? You're going to fall. You're not going to make it. That temptation is too great. Oh, I just pull it back to my memory. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now unto him that is able to present you faultless. Now unto him that is able to do it. Oh, because you know what? There are some things that I am not able to do. There are some things that you are not able to do. You might be able to do more than I am able to do in many different areas, but let me tell you, there is not one thing that God is not able to do. His ability is beyond question. Now unto him that is able. You know what? I love you, but there are things that you can't keep me from falling into. You just can't. But God is able. Oh, and I'm so glad he is able. I have found him to be abundantly able. Oh, in every situation. He doesn't just say he is able, but he's able to keep you from falling. Oh, now unto him is how he begins it. That is where Jude wants the church to end. Not looking at the enemy, not looking at the battle, not looking at our weaknesses, not even looking at our own ability to contend. But he says, now I want you to lift your eyes beyond the corruption, beyond the contention, beyond even your own efforts to contend. He said, and lift your eyes to him that is able to keep you from falling. You know what? He spends most of this book talking about people who have fallen away. People who have apostatized is what the term we use. In other words, they have departed from the faith. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Oh, 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1 and 2. Oh, that's what he tells us there. Oh, because there's people that will depart from the faith. Oh, because they listen to some other voice. Oh, in this entire letter, he has been talking about people who fall away. But then as he brings it to a close, he said, for those who are contenders, he said, he is able to keep you from falling. Yes, there are some people that have departed from this thing. They've walked away from the truth. They've let go of the lifeline. But I'm here to tell you that God is able to keep us from the wreckage. He's able to keep us out of the shipwreck if we will hold to his unchanging hand. Woo, hallelujah. Able to keep you from falling. Woo, hallelujah. But he doesn't just say keep you from falling, to present you faultless. This is an Old Testament word. translated in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, there in the book of Leviticus, of the sacrifice that came and is found without blemish. Anybody be so bold as to say that you've lived your life without any blemish? Put my hand down. I don't have any blemishes. I've done it perfectly every time. Everything that's ever been required of me. I've loved God as much as I could love Him every day. I've loved my neighbor as myself. And everything has always flowed. No, we don't do that. We ain't able to say it. But you know what, on that great day, when we stand before God, you know what, we may remember some of those faults in our own selves, but God will not see them. Oh, because He said through the power of Jesus Christ, He's going to present you like that spotless lamb without blemish. He's going to present us as Jesus Christ, because we are going to have upon us not the rags of our sin, but the robes of His righteousness. And there will be nothing seen beyond the blood of Jesus Christ. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. You know what? I as a believer, I shudder to think what it would be like to stand before a holy God with all of the sins. Could you? I mean, that terrifies me. To think that I'd have to stand before God with all of the sins that I have committed. Or for you to stand before God for all the sins that you have committed. But I don't have to fear that, because those sins are washed under the blood. And whenever He beholds me now, He beholds me as faultless. He beholds me without blemish. And He does the same to you. Now unto Him that is able to present you faultless. Oh, hallelujah. And then He ends it with this. With exceeding joy. Hallelujah. Oh, it is His delight to do it. He don't do it through grudging teeth. He don't do it because we twisted His arm. He doesn't do it because He felt like He had no other option. Oh, but He does it because it was the same joy that was set before Him by which He endured the cross and despised the shame. He does it with joy, and it will be to our joy as well. He's going to present us with joy. It's going to be a happy time when we stand in His presence, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I'm moving on. So as we bring this to a close, my wife makes her way to the piano. He ends this letter by praising the God of all those who contend. He's called us to contend. But as he brings this to a close, verse number 25, another one of those great verses, probably, in my opinion, one of the greatest closings of any letter in the New Testament. And I know that's arguable. You can argue with me after church, but I have an opinion. I feel like I'm entitled to, at least for the moment. Jude 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. He spent the entire letter talking about a struggle, a battle, contending. There are false teachers, ungodly influences, people creeping into the church, corruption, deception. There is a faith to be defended. But, and Jude says we are to earnestly contend for this faith. But Jude doesn't leave us standing there staring at the battle. He takes us somewhere else, and he presents us before the God of heaven. And he says, I want you to look unto Him, because He is the only wise God. He's the only one with the wisdom enough to know exactly what needs to be done. You want to make it all the way? He has the wisdom to help you make it all the way. He's the only wise God. There's a lot of people who claim wisdom in this hour, but He's the only one who possesses all wisdom. The right wisdom, the perfect wisdom, and the always applicable wisdom. He doesn't stop there. He calls Him our God and Savior. He's the one who saved us. And He said, be glory. What was that word, glory? Be weight or reverence to Him, because He is worthy. And majesty, as we stand all over the building. and majesty. How would you describe that word majesty? Think about that. And majesty. It's the word of a king in his royal court. They call him His Majesty. He said he's the king. He has the right to rule. Oh, hallelujah. The only wise God and Savior who has all majesty. Doesn't stop there, but he continues on. He said, dominion, right to rule, and power, both now and forever. Amen, or let it be. He doesn't stop by, in this letter, as we bow our heads tonight, by focusing all that is wrong. He focuses on the only one thing that is still absolutely right. And that is the fact that God is on the throne. And that He is still doing all things well. In other words, in all the contending, in all the battling, in all the striving, in all the laboring, don't forget who sits on the throne. And don't forget that He is your God and Savior. He's the only one able to keep us from falling. Only one able to present us faultless. Only one able to do it with joy. So I ask you tonight, will you look at Him? He's the one who called you. He's the one who sanctifies you. He's the one who preserves you. He's the one who will present you. He's the one who deserves all the glory. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. This is our confidence, not in ourselves tonight, but as contenders for the faith, our confidence rests squarely in Your courts, O God. Because we know that You have not abdicated Your throne. Lord, all the praise and the glory and the honor belong to You forever. And I pray, God, in the midst of it all, settle our faith and our minds upon You. Lord, You're able to keep us from falling away, no matter who else may fall, no matter who else may make a mess of their lives, of their testimonies. You're able to keep us from falling, not just to pick us up when we fall, but to keep us from falling, God. I pray that You would remind Your people of these truths. Lord, let us keep ourselves in the love of God. Let us pray in the Spirit. Lord, let us look for the coming of our Savior, that mercy that shall lead into eternal life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Can we find a place to pray tonight? Hallelujah. Oh, precious God.